5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Justin James.
Welcome back to the Justin James Podcast. It's so glad you're here. It's been a while. Of course, I've started school, obviously. And this week, I wanted to tackle something really kind of important, what's been going on, especially in the church. And I have two special guests with me. I have Pastor Strickland, and I have Dr. Kevin Hawkins. And they're going to kind of have a debate here. So this is going to be kind of a debate format. And I want to kind of give you a bio here real fast on Pastor Clark Strickens. He started the ministry in 19 years old, and please correct me if I say anything off here, Pastor Strickland. You were the missionary. You worked in the Gulf Coast Baptist Association. Your wife, Suzanne, you've been married since 87, is that correct?
That's correct.
All right. You raised four kids, and you have been pastoring now for 34 years and counting. I've had the privilege of preaching at your church at a revival. It was a wonderful experience. And you also hold a degree in philosophy and religion from Dallas Baptist University of class of 85. And you also hold an MDiv with specializes in language from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And 1989 is when you graduated with that. And of course, you also done more post-grad work in theology. Thank you so much for being here, Dr. Strickland. And of course, we got Dr. Kevin Hawkins, who has been a friend of mine for many years as well. He was raised in Dallas, Texas. He has been married for 25 years. He has three sons, and he's also a grandparent. Is that correct, Dr. Hawkins? Grandkids? Wow. You have a degree from Dallas Theological Seminary, and you also have a doctorate from Dallas Theological Seminary, which you graduated in 2017. And you have been in ministry for a very long time, and now you also are not just in ministry, you're also teaching pastors, correct, at the Southern Bible Institute, correct?
Correct.
Okay, all right. So, guys, thank y'all so much for being here. We're going to be talking about the topic about conservatism and patriotism and how it deals within the Bible, because that seems like it's been the hot topic that's been going on now. How should Christians react to that? So what I want to do is, we already flipped a coin, and so if Pastor Hopkins, if you can lead us in prayer as we open this debate, and then Pastor Strickland, you'll have 2 minutes to have your opener, and then after that, we'll pass it over to Dr. Hawkins.
Okay.
Lord God, we come before you right now thanking you, Lord, for all you've done. Thank you for this moment, this opportunity. Lord, I pray that ultimately you're glorified through this process. And Lord God, I just come before you right now just praying and thanking you for Brother Justin for inviting me and Pastor Strickland on. And Lord, I just pray that you redeem this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Strickland,
right.
You have 2 minutes.
Yeah, I'll go ahead. Just what brings me up to this situation, there was a discussion on Facebook, and I'm not the greatest technological savvy person. So one of my church members was involved in the discussion, so I just sent a little reply to him. And I wasn't getting everything on my feed, so I really wasn't in on a lot of the discussion and some of that stuff. I was just going to jump in and just kind of the relationship that I had with Michael and just kind of encourage him. But because Michael's a great guy. But I've never gotten the opportunity to meet Kevin, and didn't know anything, you know, about his background or anything. So didn't quite know which direction to go. So that's why I was going to kind of roll with the flow here. And as far as debate, I would, since it's both Christian brothers, I think for me, the more appropriate term would be a discussion of ideas. So, and square that, because a discussion is much more friendly thing. A debate is where you're sitting, your goal is almost just to win the debate. And, you know, I'd rather have a discussion with a Christian brother over these ideas, civil discussion. And some of the things that concern me, there's two ways to look at it. There's what's going on in the culture, and then there's what's going on in the church. And of course, as a pastor, my main concern is the church. And but if we have the, if we are coming from the Bible as divine revelation, as the Word of God, then there's no reason that we can't have fruitful discussions in this. So that's kind of where I would like to go with it. Now, as far as the topic, you know, again, I don't know what angle we want to take on this, but as far as patriotism, I just say from, you know, anything can be sinful, anything can be taken too far. And so there are people that kind of confuse the idea of Christianity and patriotism, and patriotism becomes more of an idol. And of course, you know,
right,
there's a lot of, well, you know, that's just not a
right, Pat. Yeah, and that's why we're really here, is because the topic y'all both agreed on was the confliction of patriotism and conservatism within biblical Christianity. And I like your idea that you did talk. This is a discussion, and I appreciate you spelling that out and letting the listeners know and everyone know we're here to discuss these, and do it in a friendly way. You know, I do appreciate your honesty with that. Okay, so since Pastor Strickland went over a little bit, Pastor Hawkins, I'm going to give you the same time frame. I believe it was like 3 minutes as well. So if you go ahead and do your opener as well.
Yeah, that's not an issue for me. The issue for me is, honestly, you know, I get hit with both sides of the, if we can use this term, political spectrum, whether it's politics or religious in this regard. I'm too conservative for my liberal friends. I'm too liberal for my conservative friends. That puts me in great company, you know, with Christ, as, you know, he found himself in the same, you know, position quite often. And here's my argument, is what we were saying, or, you know, as a part of this discussion, what we were, as we were encountering each other on Facebook the other day, that what I have seen in evangelicalism, and I think is part of the reason why evangelical children are leaving the church in droves, is that there has been a hypocritical stance when it comes to certain issues as we engage our culture from evangelicals. And there is a conflation that happens. And I won't say that conflation didn't happen within, you know, the liberal side of Christianity as well. And that's part of the problem. That, you know, if you believe in biblical inerrancy as I do, if you believe in biblical infallibility as I do, then, you know, my argument is that the scriptures should drive what we hold to as it comes to anything that's happening in culture and society. And oftentimes what I've seen in evangelicalism is this conservatism at all costs, conservatism and republicanism that's wrapped up in Republican, you know, lingo, that has a little bit of Christian jargon that's mixed in. And then they will say, well, this is Christianity and we're on the side of God. And I'm saying nothing could be further from the truth. Give you, you know, an example. You know, evangelicals have said all my life that character counts in a body politic, even when it comes to the top, you know, which is the president of, you know, in the White House, the president of the United States. Well, when then we get this guy who's the most immoral guy I've ever seen in the White House, you know, and the fact that evangelicals have, you know, not just supported him, but condoned and made excuses for just about his every action. And they overwhelmingly support him more than they did Ronald Reagan, by the way, then I'm saying you're sending mixed signals because of the fact that, and you're sending a hypocritical message. And that's one of the reasons why we see, you know, the church having some of the issues that it does today. Go ahead. I'm done.
Okay. All right. So my first question actually is more, I want to play an audio clip here from candidate Vice President Joe Biden. Because there is a lot of things going on with patriotism, and I wanted to kind of play this. I'm going to set this up for you here. This is Biden was asked to speak at the Million Muslim March. Of course, during COVID, it wasn't really a march. It was more of a Zoom session, kind of what we're having here. And this is the comments that he said when he's talking to these Muslims. So here we go. Sorry, let's see that. Let's try that now.
And I can't thank you enough for all you've done so far. And that's thank you for taking the time for watching today. Look, one of the things I think is important, I wish we taught more in our schools about the Islamic faith. I wish we talked about all the great confessional faiths. It's one of the great confessional faiths. And what people don't realize is one of my avocation is theology, don't realize is that we all come from the same root here in terms of our fundamental basic beliefs.
Okay, gentlemen. So the question on the table is, this is what Joe Biden said, as being a Christian living in a country like this, do we want any type of president to, or, you know, as a Christian, we, of course, we're kind of being biased, but do we want to teach Islam like that in a public school? I mean, is that something that a conservative, I mean, I can imagine most Christian conservatives like me would be like, no, I don't want that. Any takers on this?
Yeah. I mean, you just throwing it out to both of us, or
yes,
do you want me to respond
ahead,
first?
I the rules
yeah.
were.
Yeah, no, this is for both of you. Cause I have questions for both of y'all. So I'm going to let Pastor Strickland answer this. You have 5 minutes and then I'll let Pastor Hawkins then respond.
Well, from my perspective is, and you know, as far as patriotism, I'm very grateful to live in a country like America. I mean, there's two forms of government. There's an authoritarian government, centralized power, and then there's decentralized power. Tower of Babel being a representation of centralized power, and then God's form of government, which was decentralized power. And the problem was there with Samuel, when the people came to Samuel and say, we want to centralize our power, we want a king. And Samuel got upset with them. And he went and he prayed to God, and God told him, well, go ahead and do it. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And they paid the price for that. You know, they as the story unfolded, even David, their greatest king, they paid a heavy price for that. So in America, we have that decentralized form of government. We have a system of checks and balances. A lot of our laws were taken off of concepts out of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We were unapologetically a nation that was birthed in the principles of the God of the Bible. That's Jews and Christians. And I think what the concern of the church is, at least my concern is that we maintain our Bill of Rights, which is the first one, is freedom of speech and religion. And you're just not going to get that in an authoritarian, centralized form of government. You have to sacrifice those things to do that. So that's where the gratitude is, I think, at least the people that I'm around they're grateful that we can live in a country like that. And so it's a. On this side, on from my perspective anyway, the way I see it is the people make these decisions and have their reactions based on the values that they hold dear. I don't. I'm a Trump supporter. I don't gloss over his sins. I have a binary choice. I have a choice between two parties. One party has policies that are extremely toxic to the family unit. It's unimaginable. Just to me, one of the most horrific sins that there is people who would even support partial birth abortion, where while the baby's being born, you literally murder the baby. And with the technology and all that we have now, to me, that's just inexcusable. And so it's not that we believe that Trump's a saint or anything like that. It's just, you know, it's what it comes down to is not who we like or who we don't like, but what's going to take us closer to the biblical model of things, the biblical ethic, what's going to be the better principles that the society is going to fight for and hold up. And of course, it's, to me, there's no question. I see the Democratic Party has gone way to the left, and I see the left as socialists on its way to communism. I see big problems with the rule of law, that people, the elite are above the law if they have enough power. And I think this, to me, to explain the Trump phenomena is we were disappointed in both parties. We were upset with the Republicans as well as the Democrats, that the Republicans would not stand up. So we felt like we had lost our government. We had lost the voice in our government. We are rapidly losing freedoms. A lot of the things pass through our academic institutions and then filter themselves out into society. If you want to know how to wreck people and society, just look at our college campuses. There's no freedom of speech there. There's toxic ideas in the campus right now, some very toxic ideas. And in Trump, you've got somebody that was willing to fight and stand up for those things. He was closer to original principles of the founding fathers. And so that's what we're supporting.
Okay. All right. Dr. Hawkins, you want to respond to the question?
Yeah. Sure. Well, you know, there are a few, you know, points that he made that I would like to, you know, address. And I guess, first of all, I don't believe in the notion that we are a Christian nation or were birthed out of Christianity. In fact, I don't know if you get the chance to take any classes from Jeffrey Bingham. I think he's either the chief academic officer or the provost of Southwestern Seminary now. He was at one point the interim president before your current president is there. But he was also my church history or historical theology professor at Dallas Seminary when he worked there. And, you know, he would share with you that that America is not a Christian nation, nor has it ever been. We were not birthed out of Christianity. We were more pagan. We were more pluralistic than we were Christian. And then John Hanna, also a PhD from now, I mean, he works at Dallas Seminary, but he actually wrote a book last year, and here's something he said I found pretty interesting. The country began neither in an effusion of Christianity nor secularity. It began as a secular state, a rather brilliant compromise of contending factions around a coterie of agreed upon beliefs, one of which was the freedom of religion expression. And then he says, we believe that God is doing great things today. The kingdom advances on the schedule. However, we ought not believe that the health and vitality of our Lord's church is dependent upon the health of any church in any nation. Have we in the West been blinded by false identification of the state with the fortunes of the church? And, you know, I would argue that we have. We also have to look at the fact that many of the founders of our nation weren't Christian. As a matter of fact, majority of them weren't. And as a matter of fact, the leading architects weren't, which when we would look at Jefferson, Franklin, and when we would look at John Adams, none of those guys were Christian. They're all deist or Unitarian, but none of them held to the Trinity. None of them held to core biblical beliefs that we would say one has to hold to in order to be Christian. So therefore, you know, I would say that non-Christian people cannot establish anything Christian. What they did is establish, you know, again, you know, as Hannah says, the freedom of religion. Now, I get that there was a history of those guys who, you know, did, you know, they attended church, but deists often do. But I would even, you know, venture to say that, you know, there is a theistic view of laws that, you know, our three primary religions of the world, you know, all have some agreed upon things from a theistic point of view, you know, right to life, even I would even say right to marriage between man and woman. They would agree with those things, but that does not uniquely make it Christian. Even some of the, you know, the other laws about how we are to respond to one another, that does not uniquely make it Christian. That is kind of a common deal from when we look at the idea of, you know, of you know, our laws within here in America. Now, I would also say then, you know, with the, you know, second part about, you know, the character of Trump. Now, all my life, evangelicals, as I've said before, all my life, evangelicals have said character counts. When it got to President Trump, they just threw that out the water, which shows either you never believed it or you just stated it when, you know, it was a guy from the other side of the aisle, political aisle, i.e. one of the big things that came up was Bill Clinton in the 90s. And when evangelicals was upset at the fact that, you know, he got caught having an affair. And here's my response to that. I didn't agree with that either. But if I'm going to be consistent as a believer, you cannot support a guy like Donald Trump who has not just cheated on his first wife, he's cheated on all three of them. One, he's openly bragged about it. We don't need to go into all of his, you know, all of his, you know, misdeeds because there are plenty there. But here's the thing. When you are looking at, you know, just these issues, you cannot separate character from Christian body if we say America is a Christian nation. And there are some other things which I'm sure we'll talk about when it comes to the other issues of abortion and all that, but we'll get into it.
We'll probably dive into that a little bit, but okay. There, of course, the thing that kind of started this off, like Pastor Strickland was saying, was there was an article that I, or a YouTube video that I posted online on my Facebook. And this is where y'all two came together. And this video had to do with John MacArthur. And Dr. Hawkins, you really kind of ripped into John MacArthur. I was going back through the comments on here. But let me kind of quote to you what John MacArthur was saying here.
Sure.
The conversation, what happened was President Trump called John MacArthur on a Saturday, you know, Sunday afternoon, and they had a chance to talk for a little bit. And then John MacArthur, then he told a sermon. He said, mainly in that sermon, he said, "We are living in Romans 1. Would any of y'all agree with that? When he's doing the comparison of Romans 1, when we're talking about the immorality, the homosexual marriage, the fact that we don't, mainly our idolatry or our whole thinking has been flipped upside down. Would y'all, both of y'all will agree with that? We live in a woman's run society?"
Right, I think I would agree.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I would agree with, you know, at least, you know, there is a large portion of the population that does lives that way. I would agree with that. And some of it has, you know, crept into the church. I would even agree with that. And I think in some ways has influenced the church. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, I would agree with that too.
I would agree with that too.
Okay. So that's kind of what it started in here. And I'm going to go back through, I went back through the comments and you were, like I said, you kind of attacked John MacArthur because of what he's going through there. He lives in California. Now, here's the thing, and we talked about this before, Dr. Hawkins. Thank God we live in Texas, and we don't have to deal with what they're dealing with in California, because John MacArthur's church is in California and L.A. He is in the lion's den, you know, if you want to really kind of put it that way. He is really in an area that does not definitely support him, and, of course, he is pushing back with everything he can. And so the first question I have for you, Dr. Hawkins, and you know, Pastor Strickland can jump in. Do you support what John MacArthur's doing when he is pushing back against the local government?
Yeah. So let me just say this. Fundamentally, I have no problem with what he's doing. All right. I want to say that because I do believe that even in the midst of this pandemic, people have the right to worship. All right. Now, I don't believe that the government wholeheartedly is trying to say church can't worship, period. I think that what they're asking is to hold off for a while, stream it, and until this pandemic is over. But I believe personally that even in the midst of this, if Christians have the biblical convictions that they want to still worship, more power to you. I'm still going to church every single Sunday. I'm preaching. I'm not recording my sermons. I'm doing mine live. I had to do them. I recorded it once because of the fact that, you know, I actually ended up with the virus myself. But outside of that, I've been preaching every single week, other than the time when I got sick with the virus. But that being said, my fundamental issue isn't with that he's wanting to fight the government there. My fundamental issue is his hypocrisy, because that is an issue of social justice. And 2 years ago, he came out with a whole platform, and I think like 4,000 pastors signed this covenant, you know, this contract with him, that they do not believe in social justice. And the problem with that is you cannot read scripture and find that there is not biblical support for the idea of social justice. God, it is tied to the very character of God. Over 130 times in the Bible, we see that, you know, God is a God of justice. And that even in dealing with the doctrine of justification itself, which is birthed out of the character of God, which deals with, it is a legal term that impacts, you know, not just, you know, the spirituality of man, but it also impacts, you know, we can say the body politic, we can say just culture, the social issues of man itself. One of the first, applications we'll see of justice within the Bible is over in Genesis chapter 18, when God is dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah, as he's talking to Abraham, and he is saying that, you know, their sin, and part of it is their, and he uses the term, their justice or the lack thereof, has come up before him. And he says, and he has to deal with it from a point of justice and righteousness. And so therefore, and he was dealing with, you know, and a lot of people like to talk about it, it's just an issue of homosexuality that was going on. No, it was an issue of social justice, because over in Ezekiel, even he talks about the issue of that they did not, you know, take care of the poor and the oppressed. And so one of the things we find is John MacArthur, the essence of his position then is he is saying justice for me, but not for thee. So I don't fundamentally have a problem. If I were in California, I would do the same thing. My problem is that you would then deny that, you know, should be also applied to other areas of the Christian body who holds from a biblical perspective. I'm not talking about this whole LGBTQ stuff. I'm talking when we look at some of the issues of racism that is still impacting the body of Christ, and those as believers who say that they're believers and deny some of the issues that we find in our Justice Department, we find in our, you know, healthcare, we find in our, you know, housing, we find in our education, we find in, you know, just the overall issue of criminal justice from, you know, from enforcement side to the legislative side, all of those issues we have seen have still some structural problems that John MacArthur would deny. His view, his theological view, is, to be honest with you, on the heretical side because of where he's coming from. And he ties it to socialism, and nothing will be further from the truth. And to be honest with you, you know, we can talk about the whole socialism thing too with it, but nothing can be further from the truth. It is those who are just like me, who hold to the infallibility and inerrancy of scripture, and they regard at the end of the day that, you know, any form of racism then denies the imago Dei towards people of color. And that's the issue that I have with John MacArthur.
All right, Pastor Strickland, you got about 5 minutes if you want to talk about that, or any comments you have on what Dr. Hawkins was just said?
Yeah. You know, from my perspective, I haven't read all the John MacArthur stuff and all that, but I think I've got a little bit of an understanding of him, and in that we probably even share some things. And so I think the real problem with the social justice is that it's coming out of the culture. It's coming out of, it has a long history that word has been used by politicians and out in the culture to reflect a socialism. In other words, how do you correct injustice? How do you do these things? Well, is it by giving more power to the government? Is that the way we do it? Do we centralize power to solve these problems? Because those are Marxist ideas. So that's where the discussion really needs to be thick, I think, is what do you mean by social justice? What is the outcome? What are you saying? Clarity is very important. Social justice, because it is in a postmodern worldview where truth is relative, and because it's been used that way in our culture, I think Christians are very open to the fact for people making a legitimate case based on evidence of wrongdoing. And I think we would be together to work with those things and solutions, particularly since we're talking among two church pastors. I would rather the churches do this. I don't want the government to do some of these things. I want to keep it we the people. I think it's dangerous. And also for it to say that the government's the one to fix these things and the answer to these things, because they're going to want more power to do it. Now, if you want to have the discussion among pastors and churches, I think that can be a very fruitful discussion, but you're going to get conservatives on board, evangelicals, at least the ones I know. You're going to have to make the case. In other words, you can't just have social justice as a broad term. You have to say, okay, this is what I mean. Here's the case. Here's how I see it. And you're going to have to let people engage with you on that. And I think that's where the problem is. And I think that's the problem with John MacArthur that he just brought up, I think is over that issue, the issue of social justice. John MacArthur is coming from a position of the way that it's used in the culture. He's coming from a position of how it's been used outside of the church. And because biblical justice to me is biblical justice. I don't need the term social. If I bring the term social into justice, then that needs to be clarified, because what's coming out of the culture is not biblical. The social justice movement of our culture is riddled with all kinds of problems. I would say for most cases, it's unjust, because it refuses to apply the same standards regardless of race, regardless of financial setting, regardless of how much power you don't have, regardless of those things. Justice is justice. Either they did it or they didn't do it. Justice is you get what you deserve without partiality, without favor. And the concern that many evangelicals have, and surely John MacArthur would fall into this category, is that we see partiality being applied to justice, to social justice in particular, where people, because of the color of their skin, or because they are poor, or because they are rich, are living with a different standard. And because we see that variation in standard, and we're concerned, I'm even concerned with how these things are getting framed. In other words, I have a real problem going back to the history thing. I don't think we're being taught right history. I think there's a revisionist power play. There's a lot of stuff left out. Am I done?
No, I was giving you 10 seconds.
Like 10 seconds.
Yeah, I'm just giving you 10 seconds. So, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Anyway, on that, I would agree with them that we were not a Christian nation, but to me, that's the biblical principle that was applied. The biblical principle that was applied is really kind of illustrated in Saul in the book of Samuel. Saul was rejected by God because he crossed the line between state and religion. He crossed over into religion. And that doesn't mean that the other side has the freedom to do whatever. It's the government that was limited. In other words, Saul, he could pray. He was encouraged to pray. He was encouraged to live out his faith. He was encouraged to do all those things. But he had a line that he was not supposed to cross. And I think to not have a theocracy and to have religious freedom, I think that's crucial. And I don't know that anybody says this was born. Well, I know people are saying that that we were founded as a Christian nation, but hopefully what many of them mean, and some of them I do know would say this, if they were pushed on the issue to define their term, they would say, no, we weren't born again Christian. We're just saying there was biblical principles, and that's the terminology we chose to use to back that concept. But pastors today know that the people that are attending their churches, hopefully if they're Bible-believing, gospel-preaching preachers, would say, hey, I got people in my own church that aren't born again.
Well, Dr. Hawkins, you want to say anything? I know he went a little bit over. Do you want to say anything real fast to any of that?
Yeah, let me
about a minute or so?
Yeah, let me respond to that too.
Okay.
Yeah, and first, you know, the issue with Joe Biden, because I don't think I had a chance to respond to that.
Right, I did ask y'all that.
Joe Biden. So, yeah, I'm sorry. The issue with Joe Biden, you know, for me, I don't want religion taught in the public schools, period, because I don't trust those who would be doing the teaching. So that runs across the board. I don't care what religion it is. All right. But if we're going to do that, theoretically, then we should have all of them taught, which then becomes another problem. Now, the issue for me, though, of what I hear, when we look at, and here's part of the problem with, for me, evangelicalism, and I'm an evangelical, is this conflation of, you know, God and covenant nation, right? We argue and we hear all kinds of arguments for a Christian nation, which to argue we can't be, we're not, because we don't find that biblically, one. Number two, though, if we're going to use a terminology and if we're going to then argue that we are, then we can look in the scriptures and we'll find, especially in the Old Testament, that God then did expect the nation to act out in a just manner. And so the issue with God and Saul wasn't so much the fact that he crossed over into you know, the role of the priest and the religious. It was his plain disobedience, because we find that there were times where David did the same thing, but the text clearly points out, because he had a heart for God, God responded to him differently. But notice what happened when David did not carry out the justice that was due. You know, God punished him when he didn't, even when he didn't punish his, you know, his son for, you know, the murder of the other son, the rape of the daughter. So in those areas, you know, God, you know, that's where God punished him. And even in the context where the king, you know, did the unjust thing with Bathsheba. And so, with Bathsheba.
Yeah.
And so we find that God, even in the law and the commandments, he had for the entire nation to act a certain way. So if we are going to use then the issue of Christianity as a nation, then we have to then recognize then there is a role for the nation to act in some of these areas. And that's part of the problem. I think as evangelicals, sometimes we divorce the responsibility of the nation too much and say, well, that's part of the church and only the church is supposed to do that. And I'm saying, no, there is a both and factor to this that we can even see scripturally, that there is a responsibility that the nation has towards the application of justice and the poor. And then there's a role that the church also has. And so, any person that would hold to the scriptures the way I do, you know, from, you know, and I'm speaking primarily, you know, within my circle of African-American friends, not just, you know, whites, but just African-American friends who have this conundrum, where do we fit, right? they would argue, they would make that same argument that you cannot divorce those things.
Well, I did have a question for you, and I wasn't timing it because you were responding to, to Pastor Strickland. So
within that.
So, but this is a question that I want you to address, and I will give you a proper 5 minutes. And of course, Pastor Strickland can respond on that. Today, when I woke up, because you know I podcast and I love to read the news and things like that. So I want your take on this because we're talking about justice across the board here. Pastor Strickland brought it up, you know, hey, we should be fair across the board, okay? So you probably read this. ESPN, Stephen A. Smith says white privilege helps Steve Nash land Brooklyn Nets coaching job. Mm-hmm. Now, in here, Stephen slams hiring of NBA All-Famer Steve Nash as a Brooklyn head coach, claiming it was white privilege that landed him the job. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, he said, Steve Nash is a great player. I'm going to paraphrase the article here. He said he's a great player. He's a great guy. Everybody loves him. He knows his stuff. But ultimately, the reason why he got this job was not because of the talent that he can do on the court. It was only because of the color of his skin. My question to you, Dr. Hawkins, isn't that racism?
I do believe that there is white privilege within our country. I don't agree with Stephen A. on the issue of Steve Nash because of the fact that, and now I was surprised by that hire because I thought that there were guys that, you know, had proven themselves. For instance, Ty Lue, who's won a championship as a head coach, who, as a matter of fact, I think went to, two or three championships in a row as a head coach, and now is working with the Los Angeles Clippers as an assistant head coach, and, you know, are betting favorites to, along with the Lakers, to win it again. So clearly he has a resume. The issue with Steve Nash is, where's the resume? Now, the issue for me, my disagreement with Stephen A. is the fact that I can look to some other guys who've had that same, you know, that same privilege, who are not white. You know, Derek Fisher, Jason Kidd, you know, to name two. But I don't think you'll, you know, go very far to name, you know, hardly any NBA coach that was in a situation. Steve Kerr, who just recently did it, but, you know, he went on to win championships after that Ross was kind of built for him. But, you know, that's neither here nor there. So I disagree with Stephen A. in the regard that that was an issue of white privilege. I think that was more of an issue of he had connections with someone inside of the organization of the Brooklyn Nets. But more importantly, he had connections with Kevin Durant. So I disagreed with Stephen A. on that particular issue. I don't think that was racism. I just think that he was looking at that wrong, because I do think that there is white privilege in America. I mean, the facts show that. And so structurally it shows that. And so, you know, so that's a bit problem, you know, but I think his position on Stephen Nash was a bit problematic when you look at the fact that we've seen that happen recently with other African Americans who had the same thing, who had the same, you know, benefit to get a coaching position without any experience at all.
All right, Pastor Strickland, you want to dive in on this? The question again to Dr. Hawkins was: isn't Stephen A. or isn't he, with the fact that he accused white privilege, isn't that racism? So that was the question that was on the table.
Yeah, and I would say, from a cultural point of view, from what's coming out into the culture, this is why I say you've got to be very careful, because we have to form our message, our gospel message. We have to speak to a culture, so we have to do it in a biblical manner, which means we got to be very careful how we use our words and all. So let me take the word white out of it. Okay, is there privilege? Yes. Is that only in America? No, that's in every country on the planet. Some people have leadership, and leadership has privilege. Some people are poor. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. So it's a part of the fallen world in which we live. And there's just some things that you just have to do to navigate the fallenness of the world that we're in. The church, to me, holds the answer, because the problem is sin. And there's only been one person in all of history to effectively conquer sin, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that can uproot and deal with the sin in people's heart. Otherwise, I have to look at the world and say, you know what? This isn't a Christian world. And no, this isn't a Christian nation in the sense of born again. And but when you put the word white in it now, okay, I think you're getting into some trouble, because I do see that as racist, because white privilege. Well, again, let's go back to the standard of justice. The standard of justice is equally applies to everyone everywhere. And there is privilege. No, unquestionably, there is privilege. The Bible uses it in I believe it's in Romans, where if a person was born as a Jewish child under covenant people, they had a leg up. They had a privilege. They had something the rest of the world didn't have. That was privilege. But so what? The problem that Christians have to watch out for is, how do we look and deal with the privilege that's in the world? Because it's Chinese, it's white, it's black, it's all over the place. It's just the structure of the world. It's the way it is. So the issue then becomes, is me as a Christian, I can't have a covetous heart. I can't have envy. Those are sins in my heart. That affects me. That affects my relationship to Jesus Christ, because it's sin in my heart. So what do I care if a guy has $1 billion? I don't care. Sometimes, just from my take of the Bible has shaped my mind and my thinking to the point that, you know what? Sometimes it's a curse to be privileged. Sometimes it's because the most important thing to me is my relationship to Jesus Christ. This world is temporary. And so, you know what? If I'm on the poorer end of things in this world, that's not necessarily totally without some benefits. A poor man prays every day and walks with God every day to be able to feed his family. Now, from a spiritual point, that's not a bad thing. A lot of wealthy people get caught up into this thing that they can buy their way out of accountability, away from accountability. That's a spiritual danger. So I'm not so concerned about white privilege. The white part of it, I think, is racist. I think you're getting into a racial issue. The privilege part of it is just, you know what? So what? I don't have any resentment for somebody that has more stuff than me. I don't have any resentment for somebody who and I don't think I'm supposed to covet those things or to be envious. I think that's going to affect me. That's going to affect my life. That's going to affect my relationship to Jesus Christ. And to the extent that the culture uses that term, they are building resentment to exploit that resentment. They are dividing people along racial lines so that they can exploit those issues. So anyway, I hope that's clear.
Can I respond to that, though?
Yes, sir, you may.
Yeah. All right. So here's why I would say that position that Clark, if I can call you that, took is a bit naive. Because historically, let's just be honest, in the fabric and the DNA of the birth of this nation, there was always white privilege, because of the fact that it was set up systemically on a racist foundation. So we obviously we had slavery, but then even out of slavery, and laws were designed for that. But even coming out of that, we've had all kinds of laws that privilege one group of people over another. Let's just talk about, for instance, in housing. We had redlining laws that was designed to keep African-Americans in certain neighborhoods and out of certain neighborhoods. That's the issue of privilege. And so when we are looking at what we're saying is when there is white privilege, we're not speaking, and no one's speaking from a position, and this is aside from what Stephen A. said, no one is speaking of from a position of covetousness, as if this person across the street has a bigger house than I do, and I, you know, I wish I had his house. No, it is an issue of the structures that have been historically set up in America favors one group of people over another. And we're saying, and I'm saying as a Christian, that if we are going to be honest about this whole thing, we have to, as a body of Christ, speak to those issues from a biblical perspective and be able to say that when, not because the, you know, because the issue is, and very often one of the problems within evangelicalism is we tend to individualize everything instead of looking at the systems. Now, I think that liberals, on the other hand, tend to look at structures and don't look at individual responsibilities on stuff. And so that's where, again, I say I find myself in this position where, you know, I'm on an island all by myself, along with other, you know, guys that I know that think like me. But the issue is when white privilege is mentioned, we're not talking about, in essence, the individual Steve Nash. We're talking about the structure and the body politic of our nation has historically always systematically had an issue and laws and rules that favor whites over blacks. And that's historically fact. That's a historical fact in this country.
So, Dr. Hawkins, both y'all are welcome to address this, and I'm here to moderate. I'm here to ask questions, not necessarily jump into the debate. And my wife reminded me that before I got on the podcast, because you know she's definitely praying for us as we're doing this. And of course, my audience is probably like, but again, my job on this particular episode is to moderate. So my follow-up question to you then, Dr. Hawkins, and again, Pastor Strickland, you're welcome to jump on this, is
okay.
If you take a system where you have this versus, when does it end? Because if me and you, we've had conversations about Martin Luther King, and we talked about his thesis, and we talked about his thing. But you know what he said about that we should judge a man not by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. Now that to me, we can talk about his theology, but that is very, very sure. Great stuff right there. I mean, you cannot get better than that. That's to me is scriptural. Mm-hmm. And so my question to you then is, when does it stop? Because, yeah, we did have Jim Crow laws here, but we got rid of those. We did have a party that was pushing for, you know, suppressing of the blacks, but we got rid of those. But now, if we have one particular system or one particular group trying to overbear, it's just going to continue to climb. Sure. So...
yeah.
When does it stop? Because, and I say this in all due respect, because there is a lot of black pastors out there, Dr. Hawkins, and you know, and I mean, there's probably a right down the street from the school that you teach at.
Sure.
They are literally gaslighting this, and they are causing more division. Within that, and I'm not just saying the guy down the street from your school. You know who I'm talking about. I'm not gonna, but
yeah.
And there's also, you know, there's probably some white pastors out there too. So, but when is this equally playing field across? And I think that is going to be the good question there.
Yeah, great question. And because I'll give the counterpart, Robert Jeffries. You know, and I don't know, you're talking about Freddie Haynes, and I have no problem with.
Well, I'll be respectful though. Okay. Listen, you probably, I have never met Pastor Haynes. You probably have.
I have.
So I will put it this way. I would bring them on a debate, but I will say this, just Robert, Dr. Jeffrey.
You don't want to mention name.
Well, yeah, okay, yeah, but mainly is if, since you already brought him up. I don't think Dr. Jeffries is nothing. They're definitely two different peas in the pot.
You know what? I would argue that they're the same peas, just on the different sides of the pot. Because for everything that you would say about, you know, the one up the street from the church, I would say the same thing about him, just on the other side of the political spectrum, right? And I'm telling you, he does a disservice to the body of Christ. He does a disservice to evangelicalism as well. But let me share where it starts to end is when our evangelical brothers, and for the sake of argument, when we generally talk about evangelicalism, we generally talk white evangelicalism, right? Because you can talk to a bunch of African-American churches, they don't know what an evangelical is in this regard. But what we see on the, you know, news, it's always about whites. But if you ask them in any traditional Black church you can go to, even, you know, church up the street, they would say, I believe that the Bible is the word of God. I believe that the Bible is without error. I believe that God's world does not fail. You ask them those three things. Do they fundamentally believe what we would say, for those of us who have the training, is biblical inerrancy and infallibility? They would all say, that's where I'm at, right? If I don't like to use these conservative labels all the time, but if you were to go to the average Black church, you won't find anyone as conservative as the Black church. But here's the problem. And where it starts is when, you know, in evangelical churches, there needs to be a consistency of not just the individual, but the corporate as well. One, there also needs to be a consistency across the board of saying, you know, and let me just use this as an, when a guy like Trump comes to the forefront, you have to be able to, at the very least, even if you voted for him, my problem isn't people who voted for him. Our problem is those who make excuses for the stuff we continue to see him do all the time. And we not just see them make excuses, they condone it, they even give him cover by lying for him. That's a part of the problem. When I see pastors misrepresent scripture to justify his, you know, his abhorrent behavior, that's part of the problem. But to answer the question, when does it stop? I don't know that we ever get there this side of glory, because that's the problem with the fallen world. But I think that as a church, the church should definitely, I'm talking Black and white church, address not just individual issues, because that's part of the problem with, you know, evangelicalism. It only addresses the individual, when the body clearly also has systemic issues in there as well. And the evangelical church has to start addressing some of the structural issues that we see are happening. Now, our job, you know, and one of the arguments that I had with you, that, you know, or different one, not different disagreements with you the other day, Justin, is when you argue that the church needs to, or Christians should argue for Christian laws. The Bible didn't call us to do that. The Bible calls us to make disciples, which is the Great Commission, and to demonstrate the Great Commandment, show love towards one another. And in those two things, you can ultimately, you know, put a lot of stuff up under there, even the issue of the Imago Dei, because that can fall upon a discipleship and how we treat one another. But it has to start, I would argue, and I would say I agree with what Clark said earlier, it starts with the church and where we influence culture. And too often we have gone along with culture, even in our own, you know, private, individualized, you know, Christianized way, when Christianity is to be a corporate thing. But it has to start with the church. And the church has to lead on those issues. And so that's where I would say, tell the truth when, you know, when our president, no matter which party he's in, is right or wrong, tell the truth about it as well and address those systemic issues.
Okay. Pastor Clark, since he did ask me a quick question, I want to respond to his question. Yeah, I do believe that we need to be careful with the laws that we do pass and that we need to stand on the laws, Dr. Hawkins. You can't argue somebody for Jesus, and you cannot create laws that are going to bring people to Jesus. I will agree with you on that. But mm-hmm. I do believe there are laws in place that need to protect life ultimately, especially, you know, when we deal with abortion. When we deal with abortion and then also when we deal with other forms, when we look at marriage, and there's certain things, yes, we need to be able to put in place, but mm-hmm. But anyway, I'm going to stop there because
not a problem.
Yeah. But okay. Pastor Strickland, your response.
Yeah. My concern is again, the toxic stuff in the culture making its way into the church. And, because out in the culture, what you're seeing, and you're seeing this played out on college campuses where, I mean, that's the things that are happening in the college campus right now are just not encouraging whatsoever. It's but the thing that's driving that is critical theory, which was adopted into critical race theory, critical gender theory, and you can go on and on. Feminism used it. It's used by race. The problem is that we've got that going on in the universities under the guise of a communistic deal, oppressor and oppressed. And so everybody's divided, the whole world's divided by oppressor and oppressed. And if you're the oppressor, and I'm not denying that there is oppression, but what I do have a problem with is when I see all of these things played out with that same term where the system is to blame. Systems are neutral. A TV is neutral. Technology is neutral. And then if you want to fix the system, you fix the people in the system. Systems are neutral. They can be used for good. They can be used for evil. So I've got a problem with the idea of system. The system is to be punished, the system. Because part of what's coming out of the university that comes from the communistic part, and by the way, I'm using those terms very loosely because it's a very complicated issue. You don't have enough time to explain yourself and all these things. These things have so evolved, it's got so much more sophisticated now in the way that they do things. But one problem is, well, if the system's to blame and not individuals, then you have to replace the system. Well, then what are you going to replace it with? I don't want to replace it with something that's going to cost me my religious freedom or my freedom of speech. Because this country does have that intact. So to me, if you've got a systemic problem, you find the people who are causing the problem and you deal with the people. The difference between what's going on in socialism and communism and what was founded in America is that difference. We deal with the individual from a legal standpoint, whereas in communism, if you're a part of a group of people and one person acts out, the whole group is punished for that. And so you can get into some real trouble that way. And you see it in our culture in this way. The politicians have used it to gain political leverage. That's part of the whole system. You agitate the problem and then you bring in your solution to grab power. So in other words, guns aren't the problem. People are the problem. The gun is an inanimate object. People are sinful. And if you take their guns away, they're going to find other ways to kill each other because it's what's in their heart. Their heart has to be dealt with. And so same thing. If you find one police officer that acts bad, then let's get rid of all the police. No, you deal with that police officer. You bring justice because of the actions of that police officer, not the system. So that's my two cents on the system part of it. The other thing is I really worry about the way that we have handled the race issue. I think our race issue is much worse now than what it was 15, 20 years ago. And it's because people are using it. They're using people and they're using groups. Their identity politics is all about dividing us and then agitating the differences so that the people who want power can grab more power. And I just hate, I really pray that doesn't come into the church. I really pray that we don't group because, I mean, right now I'm preaching Ephesians, and last Sunday I preached Ephesians chapter 3. And the mystery that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 3 is that the Gentiles were included in salvation. That's the mystery. The mystery is that what happened because of the Tower of Babel has been reversed in Jesus Christ. And so that's why I think the church needs to take the lead on this, because sin is the issue. Racism is a sin. So sin is the issue. And if we try to fix the systems but not deal with the heart issue, I think we're just going to be chasing a ghost. But we will, and I don't think we can ever, I think it's unfair to expect that somehow if the church does this job, we will get rid of racism, we will get rid of these sins. I don't think that's realistic. That's not going to happen. Uh-huh. But what we can do is if we all work together and we make the gospel center point, that we are that's our rally point. Because to me, there's no difference when I say the gospel and I say Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel. So if we have the answer, the church has the answer. The world has to try to fix this thing without the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the really, really the true thing to fix the human condition, to fix the human heart. And so that's, for me, I want to do the right thing by the culture, but I know that it's going to have its limits. And I know that perfection is not even on the table. But the real power is in the gospel in the church. And if we can band together under that, and my friends, we can see hearts change. You know it. I know it. We've all seen it. We know what can happen.
And I think, you know, I definitely agree that Jesus needs to be the center of everything. And I mean, Dr. Hawkins would probably agree with you as well, especially as we're looking at that. And that's leads up to, I have two more questions and I promise I'll let you go. And I know, thank you so much for being a little bit longer. These things are very important to have. With that, but Dr. Hawkins, anything you want to say in like 30 seconds?
I agree with pretty much what Brother Clark said there, because of the fact that I do believe that, you know, that Christ is the answer. You know, I think sometimes how we work that out and how it expresses itself between, you know, if we would, the black and white church could be different. And we got to also understand, we all bring our experiences and our backgrounds and our cultures into this as well, right? So that, but I also believe that's the beauty of the body of Christ too, right? And humanity, that God created us this way. And then, you know, we work our way through the mess of it all too, that because we've created the mess. But, you know, one of the things I would say is there are issues of the systems that I think that, because if laws are written a certain way, the system is messed up, right? Now we replace the people. You're right about that. To correct that system, to correct that, you know, unjust law, that unjust law that was written, you know, especially as we go back to, you know, historical aspects of, you know, pre-civil rights, but even some of those things since then, like redlining that I talked about in houses. But so therefore, I would say, you know, I agree with you, but I would also say that when the system is written in such a way, we have to still address that. And so that would be just the only add-on that I would you know, say.
Okay. There's so much we can unpack from that one question, and I thank y'all so much. There's two questions I want to ask you before we leave here today. I want to play another clip here, if y'all are able to hear. This is actually President Donald Trump in 2017. He is addressing a crowd. I want y'all to listen to this, and then whoever wants to take this on, and then we'll go back to the same format here.
For too long, politicians have tried, have they tried, to centralize authority among the hands of a small few in our nation's capital. I see them all the time. Bureaucrats think they can run over your lives, overrule your values, meddle in your faith, and tell you how to live, what to say, and where to pray. But we know that parents, not bureaucrats, know best how to raise their children and create a thriving society. And we know that families and churches, not government officials, know best how to create a strong and loving community. And above all else, we know this. In America, we don't worship government, we worship God.
Okay, that was Donald Trump in a speech, again, in 2017. And listening to that speech and listening to, you know, some of the comments that we're having here today, what do you think about that? Is, I mean, because that's why, I think one reasons why Christians hear that, and they're like, wow, we kind of, this is what we've been wanting to do. Are we being duped here, Dr. Hawkins? Are we being persuaded, or is this actual genuine here? Now, I'll let either one of you, I'm going to give you all 5 minutes each to respond to this, to what he said. And I want to also, part of that is the way he has been governing with it. By giving, the first thing he did was he gave a religious act. If you remember, that was one of the first things he did in his 100 days in office. He said that a pastor has a right to preach against homosexuality without being attacked. I mean, if you remember several years ago what was going on in Houston. So there's actually actions behind his administration. These ain't just words or speeches. There's actually actions behind that. So whoever wants to take, who wants to fill in first, I'm going to give you 5 minutes each on this.
Yeah. Let me say, to me, it rings hollow because of the man who's delivering it, for one. Again, you cannot divorce character from, if we're talking about the church, you cannot divorce character from the church. And so when I, you know, see that, because I can show you every president has done something that has benefited the church, you know, at least in my lifetime. So then, let me just say this too, because I heard John MacArthur say this, and he mentioned only true Christians can vote for, you know, you, Donald Trump. And my argument would be, what Christians is he referring to? Because if you're gonna then say, then the 90% of African Americans that does not vote for the Republican Party. Now, and there are biblical reasons why we get there. And let me just say this. I am not a Democrat or a Republican. I'm an independent. I have voted across the board. I have voted, you know, for the last three governors of Texas, you know, and back to George Bush. I have all been Republican. I voted for, you know, Bush. I voted for Obama. I voted for Clinton, and so I'm talking Bush Senior. I would have voted for any other Republican candidate over Hillary Clinton. When it came to the last two elections, when it came to the, you know, two people who were on the ballot in the last election, I wrote a name in. All right, so let me put that out there. So the words of Donald Trump, you know, rings hollow because he's playing to clearly a base. But it's just not the base of Christians that I know, you know, of the community that I deal with primarily. I must not say the ones that I know, but the community that I pastor in, because I promise you, none of them would like Donald Trump. So that rings a little hollow to me, because, you know, there are words that, yes, he used that I would say, okay, I'm agreement with in certain areas, but, you know, yeah. Families, you know, do this. Families do that. The church, I believe in marriage between one man and one woman, right? I said that earlier. But as the government, now, and I want us just to kind of look at the history of abortion, look at the history of marriage in this country in terms of the gay marriage issue. the history of abortion, which I'm pro-life. I'm pro-life from womb to tomb, but I'm pro-life. But when I hear Republicans argue this, it starts ringing more and more hollow with me. Because here's the argument. 7-2 was the vote on Roe v. Wade. Majority Republicans on the court. The court has been majority conservative all my life. I'm 49 years old. My next birthday, well, it's next year, I'll be 50. All my life, the court has been conservative, leaning. We've had, I believe, 5 presidents that were Republican, 3 Democrats since Roe v. Wade was passed. And I argue this, and I ask this question. Which president, Republican that is, has ever tried to overturn Roe v. Wade? Which president or which court has tried to overturn it? And see, when I hear things like what Donald Trump has said, and then I hear the partial birth arguments, I agree that from a pro-life position, we should, you know, address it. I would love for us to, but all I see is, you know, Republican presidents playing the church, as well as Democratic presidents playing the church, you know, the base over there, whether it's the Black church and the liberal church. See, I'm playing us. Because at the end of the day, none of them has tried to overturn Roe v. Wade. We had a Republican court, leaning court, and we still got gay marriage. And so now I won't deny that there are certain things about liberal presidents that, you know, kind of a little bit too uncomfortable for me. But at the end of the day, they haven't stopped me from trying. They haven't stopped me from worshiping. They haven't stopped me from raising my family the way I want to raise. You know, all of my kids are in church. You know, so they're all active in ministry. They haven't been perfect, neither have I. But, you know, none of them have stopped me. And so I've had presidents from every administration. And I hear this fear of Democratic presidents. Biden is not trying to stop me from worship. Obama didn't try to stop me from worship. Neither did Clinton. And so I think, you know, part of the issue is, and I'll admit, it's a, you know, it's a tough challenge. How do we as Christians accept certain laws that may be given because the nation isn't Christian, it's more secular? You know, and the Constitution, you know, may make allowance of certain things that, you know what, it still goes against my faith, but it does not stop me from worship, does not stop me from fulfilling the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Okay.
But
we can engage.
Well, and that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to have really good conversations, and y'all are just been amazing. All right, Pastor Strickland, you got 5 minutes to talk about that and about Trump's comments and some of the things that Dr. Hawkins brought up. And then I have one more question for y'all, and then we'll pray, and then we'll end this program.
Okay. Well, let me say, because this is I don't want to trigger you.
No.
But one of the reasons that I support Trump is, one, that he's not a politician. And I think there's a lot of people that fall into my category. I'm disappointed in the power structures of the country. I think they're becoming more centralized, they're grabbing more power, they're disrespecting the founding principles, and it takes time for those things to work out, but it's definitely heading at a more rapid speed now than it has in the past.
And I'm sorry, let me ask this quick question. Okay. Do you think that has been on both sides of the political aisle?
Oh yeah, it's on both sides.
Okay, okay. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay, gotcha.
That's part of the frustration. I think that's how you explain Trump. I think that's, you explain Trump because we knew that we were being surpassed by our politicians, because they were taking big money from big donors that had other ideas. And so they were not considering us at all. Uh-huh. Their votes were bought. Uh-huh. And the thing about Donald Trump is that dude was a billionaire, and he didn't owe anybody anything. He could just go in and do whatever. And that was very appealing to a lot of us. Now, by the way, just to be upfront, just like you were on your politics, I supported Ted Cruz, and I supported Ted Cruz because I was more in line with him from a scriptural point of view, everything else. Mm-hmm. And of course, Ted Cruz triggers a lot of people. But that's why I supported Ted Cruz. But when it came down to the election, I had a binary choice between two choices, and I chose, I chose and still support Donald Trump. One of the rules that I have is I really don't listen to a politician because I don't expect them to be great truth tellers. Mm-hmm. I want to see how they vote. I want to see their actions, because I think their speech can be very deceptive, very deceptive. So I want to see the outcomes. I want to see the fruit of their labors, what they do. And the president can overturn Roe v. Wade. The Congress either has to pass a law, uh-huh. or what the president's influence is his appointing judges.
Uh-huh.
And to me, Donald Trump has done an outstanding job of trying to get people who will respect the limits that the law has on the government. And that's another thing I like about Donald Trump is that, you know, the guy did much better in his private life, financially, otherwise. It was a step down for him almost to become president. I don't see a guy that's power hungry for the way that other politicians are power hungry. We've got some politicians that scare the life out of me, is because they do not have a moral compass, and so their votes can be bought on just about any subject. You can watch their service to the country, and then when they leave, they jump ship and go to the opposite side ethically. Well, what does that tell you? That tells you they were bought and paid for the whole time they were in Congress. I think that's the problem that a lot of Americans are facing right now, is we're very troubled by we the people being cut out by the picture, bought and paid for by an oligarchy. And that's a grave concern to me. And the reason that Donald Trump is supported by us is because that guy's taking a wrecking ball to all that stuff. That guy's calling people into account. I got a sneaky suspicion that a lot of people would have problems with Martin Luther, the reformer, with his personality. He had a pretty tough and rough personality. There are certain people that have really, really rough personalities. But you know what? I know a lot of these people. I've even served with a lot of these people. And they definitely have their place in the body of Christ. I don't think we should cut them out just because we don't like their way or their personality. Now, ethics is another thing, and integrity is important. But from the period of the judges, one of my takeaways from the period of the judges is that a lot of times our leaders are almost like a reflection of us. Sometimes God will give us grace, but in that grace, he also gives us leaders that are reflection. Hey, guys, we're not without sin. We've got some trouble. And whenever we get some leaders that may concern us a lot, I think we need to look in the mirror and say, you know what? We better fix some stuff in our own hearts, in our own lives. We've got a problem. And I think that's one of the takeaways from the period of the judges, is that, God used people with less and less and less integrity because that was a reflection of the culture. Well, and so when you get a guy that lacks, I would say integrity is really important, but where we are realistically, and that's what we've got to do. We've got to deal with where we are realistically. Where we are realistically as a culture is for a culture, integrity doesn't mean so much anymore. And it's become a real issue. It's become a real problem.
Well, there's so much more we can definitely unpack here. And I want to thank y'all so much for being here. But
yeah. Uh-huh. It's in there. 262171. Sorry.
All right. I think everybody knows your iPad combination now, Dr. Hawkins.
Yeah.
If you listen to the
show. My old one. That's
okay. It's your old one. All right. All right. All right. Yeah. Because, it's funny. I get a lot of people that listen to this podcast, and it's like I will meet them throughout Dallas, or I'll meet them throughout the Metroplex. And it is a blessing, and this is definitely a ministry, and I want to thank y'all so much for being here and doing this. I didn't do a commercial break. I wanted y'all just to talk and share your feelings and share your knowledge, because both y'all are very wise in your area. Y'all been in ministry for a long time. You know scripture very well. Y'all pastor people. I mean, that's a hard job. So my last question, and I don't think you really need to take 5 minutes to answer this, is would y'all switch places on Sunday morning with each other? Would y'all be open to do that?
I would like to get to know him better first, but I'm certainly not opposed to the idea of that. But I would, like to get to know Clark better before, making such a commitment, like
yeah, that. And I think that's wise.
And so
I would agree.
Well, and that's just part of it, because again, we're talking about a brotherhood. I mean, both y'all, y'all talked about your thing. Y'all both know strongly y'all are theologically sound. I mean, there's definitely opinions on how you look at scripture. And one of the questions I really wish we had time to dive into was Matthew 23, because that was what kind of started this big debate, mm-hmm. where everybody was like, yeah. All right, I'll debate you anytime, anywhere about scripture. So, but unfortunately we don't have time, to dive in this. So I'm going to let y'all have I'll give y'all about 30 seconds each if y'all to close your arguments out or close your position, as we land this plane. And then I'm going to let Pastor Strickland pray us out. So, since Dr. Hawkins started, Pastor Strickland, would you go ahead and give us about 30 minutes, 30 seconds to about a minute just to close us out and land this plane for us on your side of your position?
Okay. You wanted me to go ahead and...
Yeah, go ahead. No, just go ahead and land. Just close out your position.
And then he will, and then
yeah,
I'll
and you'll pray.
Pray.
Yes, sir.
Oh, okay. All right. I got you. All right. Well, I mean, my position is I'm very concerned about some of the things that's going on in the culture. I see that seeping into the church, and I think you're going to get the same results that are out in the culture. I'm concerned about the using dividing everything into power structures. I'm concerned about everything to being divided racially. I'm concerned about the use of Marxism. That's, of course, you understand that's evolved. It's more sophisticated. There's more to that. But the basics of it is kind of a divide, agitate, and grab power. And I see that happening. I think the answer is not so much with the culture, but if Christians will get their hearts right, it doesn't take a majority for God to turn things around. So Christians can be in the minority and God bless it and turn things. Are there things that we should address? Absolutely. Yeah, there's constantly, there is no end to the sin and the dealing with sin. That's a dynamic that we're going to fight for as long as we're here on this planet. But the answer, the true answer, not just some kind of Band-Aid, which is what you're going to get out in the culture a little bit. The true answer is the problem is the sin that's in our hearts, and Jesus Christ is the solution. And on that, we do agree. And on the things that we don't agree, I would say, as long as people can clearly present their case, an evidential case, a biblical case, I think you're going to find more Christians are willing to get on the bandwagon and tackle some of these issues together. But what's not going to work is this name calling, this slander, and grouping people into identity groups and saying, because some people in the past have done this, I'm charging you with the crime. That's not going to work. That's divisive, it's toxic, and it has no place in the church.
All right, Dr. Hawkins.
I appreciate this time, Justin.
Of course,
connecting with Clark as well, I do believe that one of the issues that's facing the church today is that we've gotten in bed with the wrong people. We've gotten in bed with the political parties instead of trying to influence them. We've gotten in bed with them and allowed them to influence us. We need to reverse that. And I would argue that same case for the Black church, 90% of us still vote in the Democratic Party, right? And there's issues over there. I think there's some good in the party. I think there's some bad in the party. And then in terms of white evangelicals, 82% still vote over on the Republican Party. I think there's good and I think there's bad that can be argued scripturally on both sides. And so I believe that we need to get out of bed with the parties, influence them, and not have them influence us ultimately, and let the church be the church. And then that's, I think, the real answer, which would impact culture. And I think it would also draw the children that are leaving the church in droves back.
You ready for me to pray?
Yes, sir. Okay. I want to thank both y'all for being here. I will have this podcast up through the different podcast things, and I'll text you to let you know where you can find the link on that. But I want to thank y'all so much for being here and taking your time on a Saturday afternoon or morning, actually. If I can get my times right, I feel like I was a Joe Biden moment. But it's thank y'all so much for being here, and thank you so much for speaking and sharing your faith and your convictions with us. And of course, how I would also put the websites of your churches there. So if that's okay, if you want me to do that, uh-huh. That way, if somebody has a question for you, they can be able to reach out to you and talk with you. And, but yeah, I'd love to have lunch, and I'd love to be able to see y'all work together and be able to maybe one day preach at each other's church. I think that would be a really neat thing to do and have brotherly love there. Across the board. So Pastor Strickland, if you go ahead and pray us out.
All right. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to engage with my brothers in Christ. Thank you so much for the Christian attitude and spirit and the things that we share that are only possible because of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for your church here in America, but I also pray for your church all over the world. I know that we've got brothers and sisters that are giving their life for the cause of Christ. And there's a great deal of suffering all over the world and even in our country and our culture. And so, Father, I just pray that we, the church, would stand solid upon the foundation of the Word of God, and that we would carry out our ministries in love and kindness and balancing that grace and truth that Jesus so perfectly balanced. Father, I pray for Kevin. I pray for his church. I pray for Justin and his ministry. I pray for their families. I pray for those that are around them. That, Father, we confess that you are the hope. You are the solution. And even though we can hash out some of these other issues, it's all going to come back to you are the answer. You are the hope. And so, I pray that we stand together with that message in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, guys. All right. Y'all be good. Thank hey, y'all thank for you. Being here.
Thank you.
Justin James.